Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
In Hebrews chapter 11, our chapter on faith, you can be turning there right now. But we recognize that it's Jesus Christ, our great high priest. The author of Hebrews made the point that in the temple, in the Jewish worship system, the priest would stand daily offering sacrifices, always reminding you of your need to have your sins forgiven. And they would just do this day in and day out. That was the duty of a priest. But Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our better priest, has sacrificed himself once for all time and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. So he's done the work. He's done the labor that was necessary for us to be forgiven our sins and made children of God and prepared to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That labor has been done. And so that's a labor day that we can all celebrate when Jesus from the cross said, "It is finished." That labor day was over. And now we get to enjoy the party. It says in chapter 10 verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter by the holiest of the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, let us draw near," and having a high priest over the house of God, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Draw near in faith. And as you read that little passage out, it talks that we would hold fast our hope and we would consider one another to stir up love. And the author has given us an outline for the last three chapters of the book of Hebrews: faith, chapter 11, hope, chapter 12, and love, chapter 13. We started into chapter 11, the chapter on faith, that we are to draw near in true heart, in full assurance of faith, in chapter 10, verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. We're to draw near in faith. We're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe. That's that Greek word pistis, which is believe. Trust. It's faith. It's assurance. It's confidence. We believe to the saving of our soul. When the disciples came to Jesus, not the disciples, but people were gathered around Jesus in John chapter 6, and it says, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Jesus said, "This is the work of God, to believe on him whom God sent." Place your faith, your trust, your belief, your hope in Jesus Christ, and then you will have entered into that finished work, that rest that he's won for us on the cross. And it goes on in chapter 11. We ended up last week in verse 6. I'm just going to read 1 through 6, and we're going to get a running start right into the balance of the chapter this morning. "Now faith," not yesterday's faith, today's faith. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we," all of us in this room, "by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And it goes on now into the hall of the heroes of faith. Like the hall of fame for sports heroes, this is the hall of faith for saints. And starts with Abel, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Goes on to talk about Enoch. "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." This is where we ended last week. Without faith, without trust in God, without belief in God, it's impossible to please him. How can you please somebody you don't believe in? You don't trust. How can you come to God and recognize that he's not just a giver of everything perfect and good. He rains it down on the good and the evil alike. God is just a giver, a blessor. And when we come to God, we need to recognize that's who he is. And we come in faith, in full assurance that those promises that he's made us of salvation in his son, Jesus Christ, of eternity in glory with him, are done deal, signed, sealed, and delivered. They're things that we enter into in faith. We talked about that last week. A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And now we're going to look at these people who have received that reward through their faith. Abel, Enoch, and now Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Righteousness. Just that standing before God, that you are right in his eyes, that you are justified in his eyes, that in faith you have accepted what God has told you, you've lived it out, you've walked it out, God looks upon you, smiles upon you, and you are considered righteous before him. Just an amazing thing. You know, as we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and it's something that we genuinely do between God and ourselves, we become children of God. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We are now in the process of being sanctified, being prepared for our eternal glory in heaven, but we're not there yet. And we know that even though God looks upon us and remembers our sins no more, as far as east is from the west, he never brings them up again. Occasionally, we'll get into that place in our walk where we lose that trust or that belief, that assurance, that confidence that we're righteous before God. How many of you guys feel righteous? See, it's not about what you feel. It's about what God has done on your behalf. You are not righteous because of anything you've done. If that's the case, then you might as well go work in your garden this Labor Day. Work for trying to please God. But God is pleased with you because of what his son has done, and that we have accepted that. We've received that. And so we are righteous. Just as Noah, it's considered righteous according to his faith, his belief, his trust in God. I love this. It starts with faith and it ends with faith. By faith, Noah, and it ends with faith, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world. Now we read this story in Genesis in chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. And many of you are probably familiar with it, as would the recipient of this letter B. This letter is addressed to the Hebrews, okay? These are people of a Jewish background, Israelites, who have come out of Judaism into a living, fresh and living relationship with their Messiah, their Christ, Jesus. And now in Christ, they don't need to go back to that old religion. They don't need to go back to all of those bells and whistles and smells and sounds and sights and everything that they had once felt were giving them some kind of protection, some kind of covering over God. But now in a living relationship, they can stand boldly before God and enjoy fellowship with him, sweet fellowship. And this is what Noah had done. This is obviously back in the very beginning of the Bible, chapter 6, and we see in the Bible Adam and Eve and then the descendants of Adam and Eve. We read about Abel earlier. We read about Enoch earlier. And we go on down the list and we get to Noah, 10th from Adam, and God speaks to him and says, "My spirit will not strive with man forever." They become wicked. Every thought that they have is tainted. It's wicked. There's nothing good in it. I'm going to destroy the world. But Noah, and I love this, in chapter 6, first mention in the Bible of the word grace in chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a great thing to find. Grace, God's unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God just wants to bless us. Noah found that blessing. It says, in the fear of God, he received instructions to build an ark because I was going to Kuso Daghang Ulan Kayo. I use Cebuano, because you wouldn't recognize it, and neither would have Noah. It's going to what? I told you. Daghangulang kusog gayo. Huh? Build an ark. It's going to, get ready, here's the word, rain. What? Rain? What's rain? It had never rained. It never rained on the earth. A mist would come up from the earth and water the gardens. But it wasn't just rain. It says the vaults of the deep broke open. The world was flooded in a great cataclysm. And Noah took him at his word. And he got this detailed description of how to build this ark and then take his family inside and save it. The Bible talks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. Preacher of what is good, what is just, what does the Lord require of you? And Noah preached that. Listen to God, fear God, do what God says, and God accounted to him as righteousness because why? He believed. Pistis. He put his faith, his trust, his confidence in God, and he built an ark in spite of the fact that he had not seen any rain. Anybody here been to the ark back in Kentucky? The Creation Museum there in just in Cincinnati, Ohio? That's something on my bucket list. Cheryl and I are talking about putting together a little crew and going there. Probably next year. I'd love to get there as soon as we don't have to wear masks to walk through the whole thing. But it's an amazing thing what Noah was able to do in that time. He started as an old man, 500 years, it says, when he first had his kids, Japheth, Shem, and Ham. And who would he have for a work crew? Probably like Methuselah, right? Can you imagine this guy? He's like 900 plus years old, and he's up there trying to put the tar and the pitch on the side of the ark, and he's walking around. It's like, Methuselah, Methuselah, be careful. Because you know what happens if Methuselah falls off and breaks his neck. Yeah. It says, when he dies, the end comes, right? And so it's like, he's trying to build this ark, and obviously everybody's mocking him and making fun of him, but he's just preaching righteousness. How do we do that? In the middle of the storms of life. How do we do that in a COVID epidemic? How do we do that in political mayhem and meltdown, economic meltdown? How do we do that when the storm's coming and the world's mocking and laughing? How do we do that? We do that in faith, in hope, in love, in peace, in joy. We just stand up and do the things that God has called us to do. We don't have to be militant about it, but we do need to be bold and confident and seeking peace, but we can do this in these days. And Noah did that in his day, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, I don't want to take too much time going through all of this, or I'll never even get close to the end of this chapter. And my wife told me I'm supposed to finish the chapter today. So, orders from headquarters, okay. But in this, we see this picture of faith. And I love what it says in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And listen to this, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through the water. That's New Testament commentary on the Old Testament. That God was preparing the world to meet and receive their Messiah, Jesus Christ. He said, there's a promise. If you will just get in the ark, the same as we just took communion, if you'll just get in the house behind the blood of the Lamb, I'll save you. I'll carry you through this thing. You're going to be okay. Noah accepted it. He preached all the many years that he built that ark. And how many people joined him? Yeah. His wife, his sons and their wives, eight souls total, were saved through that deluge. We are all in this room descendants of Noah and his three sons. In some way, we could trace our genealogy back to him, and we can thank him because of his faith that he placed, his trust that he placed in God. In verse 8, going on to the next hero in the hall of faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith. And I love all the articles, the definite articles in here of the things. The faith, he dwelt in the land. This is not any land. This is a land that God had promised him. He dwelt in the tents. They were heirs of the same promise. They waited for that city that has foundations. That this is something certain. This is something you can bank on. Remember, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Like we used the illustration last week of a hunter. And he's got a tag, and he wants to fill his tag. He's got a tag for elk. He goes out in the mountains. He doesn't see elk, but what does he see? Hoof prints. He sees where he's rubbing his antlers on the trees. He sees the droppings. He sees the substance, he sees the evidence, and he knows if he just stays in that track long enough, what he's going to see is the elk standing in the tracks that he made. And for us as Christians, God has laid out the evidence, the signs, the tracks, the evidence. And all he requires us to do is go one day at a time. This is what I put in front of you. Walk by faith. One step at a time, you're going to look up one day and you're going to look into my eyes. And you're going to be there in heaven. Woo! Yeah, that's a big woo. I know there's some of us right now who have just put family members in the grave. But we have that hope that we're going to look up and we're going to see them face to face, same time as we see Christ. And this is something that we do. We walk by faith. Well, by faith, Abraham obeyed. And this is something that we need to understand. Faith equals obedience. James is going to tell us faith without works is what? It's dead. There needs to be something that is connected to that faith. If it's something that you really believe, it will present itself in the way that you live your life, how you behave, how you go about living. And so Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And I don't want to get on too much of a sidetrack, but this verse just rocks my world. You remember Abraham, and you can get the story back in the book of Genesis, but he was living in Ur of the Chaldees. This is the place, Babylon. We're reading about this in the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights. And it's full of all kinds of idols. There's all kinds of pagans. Abraham was a pagan. He was a heathen. He was a Gentile. He was worshiping at the thrones of all these idols, no doubt doing all kinds of profane things, because that's what that culture did. And God called him and says, Abraham, get up and go. Where are we going, God? You'll know when we get there. Your job right now is to get up and go. And he didn't really know where he was going, but by faith. Trust in God, he got up, he took his family with him. His father, his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, a whole troop of them, and they started going. Now, if you read in the book of Acts, you'll see that he made it about halfway there, and he kind of took a side trip. He just parked it for a while till his father died. And so what we see in Abram and what we see in Enoch and what we see in Abel and what we see in Noah are not perfect people living perfect lives. They have failures, but it's interesting. As the Bible looks back thousands upon years upon the lives of all these people, what does God remember? Their failures? As far as the east is from the west, I'll remember that no more. What God remembers is your faith. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? What did you do with the words that I gave you? In faith, Abraham obeyed. He went out. Go. And I know I've talked with a number of you in the last couple weeks about faith. Lord, I need more faith. Increase my faith, right? That's what the disciples said. Jesus would answer, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be cast in the sea, and it would be done. Teeny little teeny bit of faith. Because you see, it's not how big your faith is. It's how big what you place your faith in is. And if you place your faith in God Almighty, creator of the universe, omniscient, omnipotent, holy, righteous, sovereign God, if you place your faith in that, that's as big as it gets. And this is what Abram did. He just started following God. And he ended up coming into the promised land. But first God said, go. And I know some of you, it's fun to see a lot of people. I met some folks yesterday who were up here that just moved to Idaho. They're living in Idaho Falls. They came from Joshua Springs. But by faith, they went out. You know Cheryl and I's story. By faith, we've gone out. We would not be here today. I would not be here today if it wasn't just by placing my faith in God. Okay, we'll go. We were sitting in our sala in the Philippines at Rainbow Village. I was Skyping with our pastor and his wife, and they said to us, how would you like to go to someplace cold? And it's very hot in the Philippines, and we thought, well, where is that? And he goes, Minidoka. And I got off the Skype with him. I went to Google Earth. You know how it comes from outer space, planet Earth, North America, Idaho, Minidoka. And if any of you are from around here and you know Minidoka, it's that little teeny railroad thing about 14 miles north of here. There's like 17 buildings in the whole thing. And I thought, what did I do wrong to get sent to Minidoka? I called him back up and I said, are you sure? And he says, well, I think it's actually like Minidoka County. You know, maybe try Rupert, Burley. And so I went back and I thought, oh, there's people here. Okay. We'll give that a go. Okay. Me of little faith, right? Not perfect faith. But what did we do? We packed up, we left the Philippines, we came here, of all places. And we started a small Bible study. Jeff and Julie are the ones who made the call, requesting that we would come here. And we started with looking in each other's face. It's a Bible study. This is the Springs Calvary Chapel. Us. That was it. But in faith, we said, okay, Lord, this is your church. If you want it to be a church, it'll be a church. If not, not. Well, I ask you, is God in it? Absolutely, okay? And so, just going out by faith, Abraham went out, and it says, verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of the promise. Once you go out, you stay out. And I just would encourage you this in this, right? As you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you turn your back on the old world, the old man, don't go back again, okay? We're going to see opportunity to go back to that. But go out and stay out. Sojourn. Talks about being a pilgrim. In Philippians, it says we are citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of this world. We've been changed. We're now children of God, King's kids, okay? We're heaven bound, and we're just temporary in this world. Hold lightly the things of the world. Don't be in the world, but don't be of the world, because this is not it. This is just a trek, a pilgrimage that we're on as we go through this life. And that's what Abraham did. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of the faith, right? And this is something that I don't want to develop into too much, but I would really encourage you. So much of this is hearkening back to the Old Testament, right? Especially the book of Genesis. And as we get through Exodus and the law and prophets and all this kind of stuff. But I hear so many people tell me, and I hear this out in the world, well, we're New Testament Christians, you know? We're not Old Testament Christians, we're New Testament Christians. And I'm like, well, that's good, so you know the Old Testament then, right? Because here it is, we're in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, it's full of the Old Testament. And this is what the author of Hebrews is trying to make a point of with all of these Old Testament examples. You have been saved by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. You have been saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's been the same song since Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Seth and Enoch, Noah and Abraham. It's by faith, or through faith, by grace that you've been saved. And so this is what the author to the Hebrew people is trying to help them understand. All of these guys come into a relationship fundamentally in the same way. It's God who calls, we who hear, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God calls, we hear, we respond in faith. We believe, okay? We put our trust in him and we start moving out in that direction. In verse 10 it says, for he waited for the city which has a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And I love that. We're citizens of heaven. And I love it that in Revelation chapter 21, this is something that you might not have quite touched on, but think of it now. Here's Abraham. He lives in tents, right? God took him to this place known as the Promised Land. It's a big deal, okay? It's got the definite article even in this list. It's an important place. And yet, in that Promised Land that God gave him, he lived in a tent. He didn't build a castle. The only property he ever known was Machpelah, a little land down by Hebron that he had his burial plot. And we're going to see a little bit more about that before the chapter's over. But he didn't own a piece of this world. He sent it forward. He put his investment into heaven, right? Not storing up for himself riches on earth where moth and rust destroy, but sending it forward, paying it forward. Seeking the Lord. Seek God first, his kingdom, and all the other things would be added to him. But in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, it says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem." That's the one that Abraham's waiting for. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's what the city is. It's the bride and the husband. It's us. It does talk about later, you know, foundations and gates and all this kind of stuff. But fundamentally, that city is the bride of Christ, the people gathered together in the kingdom of heaven. And verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." That's what Abraham's waiting for. That's what I'm waiting for. That's what I pray that you are waiting for. And I pray that's what we're telling this neighborhood. This is what you need to get ready for. God is knocking on the door. We are in the last days. There has never been a time in history where we've watched every single prophecy fulfilled other than possibly 2,000 years ago in this little corner of the world called Bethlehem, where God had said, there's going to be a child born there. He's going to become king of the Jews. And we live in a day like that day where it's like alarm bells are going off. And we're watching all the world's events just come together in one package, just as it was described. Jesus is here to take us home. We need to be ready for that. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? Do you have confidence in that? Are you assured of that? If you do, then your faith will have legs. Your faith will look like what you believe. That's how we will live. He waited for the city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now it talks about Sarah, one of two ladies mentioned in the Hall of Faith, her and Rahab. And here Sarah gets a little bit of a byline. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We read about this back in Genesis chapter 18, where visitors come and they tell Abraham that he's going to finally get the promise that from his seed, from his loins, one of his descendants will populate the earth. It'll be more than the sand of the seashore, more than the stars in heaven, and through him the world will be blessed, and Messiah is going to be born, and all of the promises of God would come true. And here's Abraham at 90 years old, and he hasn't had a kid yet, right? And they get busy trying to make it happen. Sarah comes with this great idea. Well, take your handmaid Hagar, and they have Ishmael, and that turns into this whole debacle, which we know today as the Arab-Israeli conflict, still with us. But in the flesh, they weren't able to bring about or manifest God's will. They needed to do so in faith. And when God finally showed them that you cannot work this out in your own power, you're going to have to put your faith in me, believe in me, trust me, I told you it's going to happen, God gave them a child. It's funny, when he told them, Sarah, that she was going to have a baby, she was in the tent, you know, not necessarily eavesdropping, because with the tent flap, it's not like you can't hear, but she heard him say that, and she, it says, laughed within her heart. She snickered. Kind of smirked or, you know, scoffed at these messengers that she's going to have a baby. And yet in chapter 21, sure enough, her child is born. She names him Isaac, which means laughter. Because God turned that mocking laughter into the laughter of joy. That, in fact, God can do the impossible. How many times I have met with people who have problems conceiving, or have problems delivering, or have problems with children that are 18 and they're still not, you know, God can work on these problems. You never want to give up. You don't want to mock. You don't want to smirk at God. You just keep it in prayer. Hold it in your heart. And Sarah did, and Sarah was blessed in that. And then we see later on that that faith even grows. But she was faithful. It says, God judged him, Abraham, as faithful, and Sarah, his wife, as faithful. And yet, in all of that, they did all the wrong things. God didn't look at the wrong things. And please, if you're hearing nothing else this morning, why are we reading the book of Hebrews in a Christian church on a Sunday morning? What would it have meant to them 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem? How are they hearing all of these things? What does it have to do with me? What does it have to do with them? What's this faith thing all about? What does it mean in not just the Hebrews 2,000 years ago, but people in Hebron today? If we're going through these trials, we're going through these storms. I saw a plaque in Lloyd and Sherry's house yesterday, and I love it. Sometimes God calms the storms. And sometimes God allows the storms and calms his child in the storm. But either way, God will have his way. The question is, are you going to be on board with him? Are you in the ark? Are you going to go with him? And I know that we're all going through trials and struggles. I know, because I'm looking at you guys. I know your stories, right? We all talk. We all got stuff. But the difference is, and I love this, Bree, we were talking the other day, when she got baptized last month. Yahoo! Right? And as she did, she says, you know, my life's different now. It's not that I don't have trials, but I got Jesus. My life's better. Not that the world went away or the storm stopped, but in the storm, I've got Christ in my vessel. And I can smile at the storm till he brings me home. Amen? And so, beautiful stories of faith that really are important to all of us. Verse 12, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And I've got a cross-reference here, but for time, I'm just going to refer you to it. Paul writes about this in the book of Romans in chapter 4, verses 17 through 25. But fundamentally, what he's saying is that Abraham is good as dead. Okay, a 90-year-old guy and his wife, barren, haven't had children, not looking like it's going to happen, and yet God can, through death, bring life. And he brought life into that situation. And it says in doing this, God imputed his righteousness to them. God gave them the faith to believe, and God is the one who is able to give them the energy to live in that faith. As Paul writes in the book of Philippians, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is both God who wills you to do it and gives you the power to do it. And this is the good news and the bad news. The good news is it's already done for you. You just have to simply accept it, believe it, and walk in it. And I know that it sounds just too good to be true. It sounds like some kind of fairy tale or something. Just put a little whiffle dust on it and everything's going to be okay. But is there a testimony in this room of somebody who said, I'll trust you, God. I'll trust you in this with that job. And I'll step into it. I'll trust you in this with my child. And I'll step into it. And God has met you at that place. I'll trust you with my life. I'll go from where I am. I'll stay out where you have me. And that God does indeed both give us the will and the wherewithal to walk in faith. And I know the room is full of testimonies like that. So it's like preaching to the choir. But this is what this is about. Verse 13. These all died in faith. They all died. The end. Right? But is it the end? No, and that's the whole point. That's not the end. Faith is bigger than death. Okay? Faith is something that we place in an eternal God and his eternal promises to us. And we recognize that the things that are seen are made of things that are invisible. There's all kinds of things happening in a spiritual world all around us, have been before the beginning of time, and will continue on after this earth is destroyed. And we place our hope in that truth which we can't really see. These all have died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These are things that the scriptures teach us, the evidence, the signs that God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." He, the Son, said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And in fact, 500 people and the whole pagan world at the time, the Romans and the Jews and the Greeks and everybody that was against the Jews, they even write about it in their teachings, that there was this rabbi from the shores of Galilee, and he made this claim that if you would kill me, I would die again. They hung him on a cross. Get what happened? 3 days later, he was out walking around. Fact of history. And in this, we can see that, we can be assured of it, we can embrace it, and we confess it. And just like Jesus, we're pilgrims on this earth. Our home's in heaven. Verse 14, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." That's real homeland security right there. Heaven, okay? If you want to know how you're going to be safe and secure, star card, go ahead, get one if you want one. But what you need is the star of the show, Jesus Christ, okay? That's your homeland security right there, that we're already going to heaven. And if truly they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, as we read in the book of Revelation. We're heaven bound. Hallelujah. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." That was the child born to Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. This is a chapter you want to be very familiar with, Genesis chapter 22 in the Bible, where after all these years of waiting for his son Isaac, then God tells him, "Take your son, your only son, your beloved son, go to the mountain which I will show you, Mount Moriah, which happens to be Calvary, the same hill on which Christ was crucified. And I want you to take that son up there, the son of the promise, through whom all the blessing of the world will flow, and I want you to put him on the altar and sacrifice him." And Abraham followed through. And as he lifted his hand in the air to plunge in the knife, God halted him and says, "I will provide myself a sacrifice," prophesying that Jesus Christ would be the one to take our place on that altar. And it's on that mountain that Abraham declared Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He brings everything I need when I need it. Not before I need it, but when I need it. And in that, he considered that God could even be able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He received him from his dead body. Now he's going to receive him from the altar. And in fact, God can do these things. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. These are fun things. I'm not going to go into great detail upon this, but each one of them, how was it done? By faith. And this is interesting. By faith, Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob. Wait a minute. No, Jacob tricked him. Jacob and Mama tricked him. And yet, in that, even when Isaac realized that I have been duped, he meant to put the blessing on Esau. Jacob got it for himself. But then when Esau came back in tears, Isaac went ahead and realized God's in this, and he put the blessing on Jacob. By faith, he trusted God. Even though he didn't want to, he did. And it's interesting to me how often, even in things that we can be stubborn about, God can work with that little mustard seed of faith and bring about his perfect will in our life. Even in the things where we weren't really helping him out at all, God can work through faith. Because you see, it's not our faith, it's our God who calls the shots. He's sovereign. His will be done. Okay? And it's just in recognizing that it's God's will be done, that's faith, and God brings it forward. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. That was when he is in Egypt. And he says, you know, 400 years from now, you guys are going to be set free. You're going to be slaves, but 400 years from now, you're going to be set free. And in fact, 430 years later, they carried Joseph's bones up and placed them in that cave of Machpelah that Abraham bought for Sarah and himself. And he was buried back in the promised land. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. That takes faith. It takes faith. Amram and Jochebed. Man, that's a good-looking child. Well, you know, they say just throw him in the Nile, let the crocodiles have him. He's a male child. We don't want male Hebrews growing up. They might become an army against us, so just any male children born, throw them in the Nile. But in faith, Amram and Jochebed put their child Moses in a basket, and he floated down the river into the reeds. We know the story. Miriam, his sister, followed the basket down, and she saw Pharaoh's daughter fetch it out. That's what Moses means, drawn out of the water. He was raised in Pharaoh's courtyard. He grew up in Pharaoh's courtyard, but then he comes to a place where he doesn't want to be amongst them. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God, to please God. You've got to believe he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And Moses took his back, turned his back on his position, his prestige, his prosperity, his place in life, because he wanted to throw his lot in with those who follow Christ. He considered that more worthy. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, saints, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a son of a prophet, but I can see the writing on the wall. And Christianity is falling out of favor in this nation that was birthed in Christianity. And Christians are being persecuted. Churches are being shut down. The government's declaring that churches can't meet. All kinds of things are coming against it. You can't sing in church. All kinds of stupid stuff. And it's coming. And you're going to have to make a decision. Every one of us is going to have to make a decision. Do you want to throw your lot in with your position, your power, prestige, your place in life, the passing pleasure of sin? Sin is fun for a while. I mean, that's the truth. But the wages of sin is every time. So, are you going to throw your lot in with the body of Christ? You need to determine right now. Just as Daniel, we read in the book of Daniel, purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies. When the day came, he knew what he was going to do. He did it. And through it, God made him strong. And I pray that's who we are, the Springs family, that we are a pure church, that we're a holy church, that we're a bold church. And each one of us, I would pray, would just make that commitment in our heart, not to defile ourselves with the things of the world, but to be set apart for God and to stand up for God and make that choice, because the choice is coming your way. If you haven't been put in that position yet, you will. And we want to be ready for that. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt and fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That's amazing. We just took communion. Moses instituted that communion as God's command. And we're continuing in that act of faith ever since, that we recognize Jesus Christ's body broken for us, his blood shed for us. We believe. And how do we show that we believe? We gather as a body, not forsaking the assembling of others together, and we partake of that bread and that wine. We do a public demonstration that we walk in that new life that has been won for us by Jesus Christ. We kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Remember, Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go that they might worship me. He said that 10 times. Let my people go. But he didn't just, I mean, I know we hear that one in the cartoons. It's always like, let my people go. But the whole thing is that they might worship me. That's why, that they might worship me. And they came to the Red Sea. And God parted the Red Sea. They went by on dry land because they were about worship. That was their focus. That was their goal. That's what God called them to, was to go out and worship. In spite of the army breathing down their neck, in spite of the circumstances, and God delivered them through that. And they worshiped God. And a testimony to that today. But those who followed on their heels, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Wonderful children's story, but at the same time, I've been there. I've seen the walls. And you can see in the archaeology that they didn't fall down like walls would normally fall down. You know, as you would expect them to from an invading army and knock the walls inward. That's not how they fell. They fell straight down and outward. How did that happen? Well, because they blew their trumpet, they shouted, and the walls fell down, just like God said it would, in faith. Things that, I mean, if you're coming up with a battle plan of how you're going to conquer your enemy, well, let's just walk around the camp for a week. Shh, don't say anything. And then on seventh day, and everything falls down. Makes no sense. But I don't place my faith in things that necessarily make sense according to the world's way of doing things. If God says to do it this way, do it this way. I don't know how many times I hear people come to me and say, well, I'd like to be a Christian, I'd like to get my life right, but some of the things the Bible says I shouldn't do, I want to do anyways. I understand what you're saying. I have that same issue. I don't always like the things I read in the Bible. They chafe against my flesh. My flesh wants to do it. But you know, every time you cave in, you crash. Every time you stand up, God comes and supports you in that. And we need to do that. By faith, verse 31, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did believe when she received the spies with peace. I love this passage right here. We're going to read more about it in the book of James. And you read about it back in Exodus as well, in Joshua as well. But one of the things I love about this is in this passage, it calls Rahab a harlot. Right? Because she's an innkeeper, right? When you go back to the account in the Old Testament, she's an innkeeper. It's like, she wasn't necessarily a madam or, you know, whatever. But no, she was a harlot. What are harlots going to do in heaven? If harlots can get in, do I really want to be there? Probably bikers and druggies and, all of us. We're all going to be there. God looks on your faith. Heaven is not for good people. Hell wasn't for bad people. Hell's for Satan and his angels. But there's some people that just hate God so much, they don't want to spend forever with him. They walk right over the body of Christ to get into hell, just to get away from God. But God wasn't made for bad people. They just hate God. And heaven wasn't made for good people. Heaven's made for saved people. Heaven's made for people who recognize that, yo, I am a sinner, a wretch like me. God smiled on me, blessed me, made me a child of God, and I'm going to heaven. Woohoo! Now, that's not to say that people won't be good in heaven. You will be. Your sin will be taken away and everything will be a wonderful blessing. But sometimes we get it backwards. Who gets to get in? Rahab got in. Why? Faith. She believed. She put her trust in God. It doesn't matter where you come from. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you have done in this life. All sin can be forgiven. All you have to do is confess your sin. And God is just. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's his faith that cleanses you, not yours. You just have to admit it. Just admit it, quit it, get on with it, get cleaned up and go to heaven. Rahab got in. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and also of David, Samuel, and the prophets who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We've got, you know, allusions to Job here. We've got allusions to Daniel, the book that we're in on Wednesday night. Verse 34, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Victory over, victory under, victory in all of our circumstances. It really doesn't matter. If God be for us, who can be against us? Okay? Just put your faith in God. It goes on to say, still others had trials of mockings and scourging. Yes, out of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Tradition tells us that Isaiah, the prophet, was sawn in two with a board. Just a wooden board. Can you imagine? Long enough to cut through your body. And yet it says these people, they didn't ask to get out of it. They went through it. Fox's Book of Martyrs is full of saints who went through terrible, terrible things, but stood for Christ. And it's the kind of thing like, I don't think I could do it. I don't know if I could do that. Corrie Ten Boom tells a story. Her father told her about enduring the trials that they were in, the concentration camps, and I don't know if I could do this. And basically her father told her the story about, you know, when you were a young girl, I'd put you on a train and we'd have a plan that you would go and ride on that train, but I never gave you the ticket until when it was time for you to get on the train. You're a little kid. I don't want you to lose the ticket, so I'll hold on to the ticket until it's time to get on the train. God will give you the ticket when you need it. I don't know if I could be burnt at the stake. I don't know if I could be sawn asunder. I don't know if I could do all that, but I do know God. And I know God is able to walk with me into the fiery furnace. I know God is able to walk us through the Red Sea. I know that God is able to bring even the dead back to life. I do know this. And so I put my faith in that, not what I can do, but what God has done. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and torment, of whom the world was not worthy. Amen. Amen. I just love that, right? By all worldly standards and accounts, these are the lowlifes, the losers. These are the ones that are in the hedgerows and the byways. They're not the ones that get invited, you know, in the fine clothes and everything. But God goes out and finds those. Those are the ones who are not worthy of this world. I love that. It's one of my little favorite little verses in the Bible. You know, the world was not worthy of them, I should say. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens of caves of earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Man, I thought he was doing a really good job making his case, and then all of a sudden I find out they didn't get it after all. That's not where it ends, is though. God having provided something better. That word better, it keeps coming up over and over and over again. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the promises. Jesus, or the prophets. Jesus is better than the temple and the sacrifices and the priests. Better, better, better. This is the 12th out of 13 times the word better comes up. Jesus is better. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That all of them look forward to that day when they would be gathered together, that Jesus would go and visit them in prison, and that we would all be gathered up. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then in a twinkling of an eye, at the shout of the archangel, bam, we're going to be with him. Amen. Do you believe this? This is what we put our faith in, church. This is why we come to church. This is why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as we see these days draw near around us. And I know that it's kind of odd and awkward preaching to a comfortable, affluent American church in this century. But there have been pastors and preachers, just like Noah, a preacher of righteousness, that had told people for years and years and years It's going to rain. Judgment is coming. You need to get on the boat. And sometimes it's easy to say, I don't see any rain. I'm just here to share, church, in love. And I know you've heard this from me many, many times, but it's we need to be on the ark. We need to be in the boat. We need to be in Christ. We need to be in fellowship with God. We need to see Him. We need to grasp Him and hold on to Him. And as you start seeing things shake and the world coming unhinged, and I don't know about you, but I can't but just go through my newsfeed and just look and go, what on earth is going on? I mean, it takes your breath away what's going on in the world today. I mean, the only thing constant is change, they say, right? You know, and it's like nothing seems to be the same. But I can promise you, it's coming up in a couple chapters. Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Put your faith in Jesus. But let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the way that we're going to get through this life. You are the truth by which we're able to recognize you. You are the life. And there is no life anywhere but in you. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Son. You've given us your Word. You've given us your testimony, Lord. You've given us evidence. You've given us substance. You've given us something real to hold on to. That as we have confessed you as our Lord, we have received that deposit, that down payment, your Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we thank you, Lord, even as we're convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, Lord, that we understand that we're your children. We have confidence, assurance, fully trusting in you. That even though we fail, even though our life stories aren't the picture book Christian, you've given us faith. You've given us evidence. You've given us reason to believe and trust in you. And that grain of faith is what you look upon as we confess your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our King, our Redeemer, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt we're heaven bound. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.